Anybody ever have, probably all of us, a situation in your life where one moment in time, just one little moment, maybe you didn't do the right thing, make the right decision, one moment you wish you could just change it? You wish you could go back and change it because it had so much effect on the rest of your life or so much effect on other people in your life or around you? Just one moment in time. You know, maybe that's happened to you somewhere down along the line, and you can't help thinking of David with Bathsheba. That one moment, how so many things transpired out of that, so many things changed history, his life, his family. Well, I think that tonight we're going to see that happening again and again and again. And a lot of times what happens, our parents may have done something like that, and then we end up doing something like that. And they kind of spiral and keep continuing. Well, you'll see what I mean. You probably already know, but we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it gave the account of David's sin. We all know well about it. And it not only was adultery, it ended up being murder. Other men in his army ended up dying and so on. But it gave the account of his, in chapter 12, it gave the account of his repentance, David's repentance. And though he fell, he wasn't utterly cast down. But by the grace of God, if you think about this, he recovered himself and he found mercy with God. We know what the word says about this man's heart. We saw his conviction, and by a message from Nathan, the prophet, we saw Nathan come to David and he brought, you know, a message from God. If you remember the parable that convinced David to condemn himself, or really convicted him anyways, in the application of that parable with that little lamb, if you remember, where Nathan charged him with the sin. And then he pronounced sentence on him too. You know, and he tells David, you wouldn't die. And a lot of people overlook that little phrase, you're not going to die. See, he was guilty to be capitally punished. He was guilty enough to be killed, even if he was the king. No one's above the law, right? We keep hearing that lately a lot. But David wouldn't die, but the baby would. And that was enough for him. I mean, well, we think it was anyways. And David gave evidence of his repentance. Then there was the birth of Solomon, which kind of showed David in a sense that God did forgive me, even though I committed adultery with this woman and I murdered her husband. He's going to bless this union. Amazing. God is amazing. So again, there's the birth of Solomon and God's gracious message concerning him, by which God gave him evidence of his reconciliation to David and Bathsheba. And then right after that, they took the town of Rabbah, if you remember, the army, and Joab, his general, was down there and said, David, get over here. We want you to lead us. I don't want to be glorified. I want you to get, you know, you're the king and all that. He called David to lead them, which is more proof that God didn't deal with David according to his sins. I was talking to a lady today, and it came down to, I was discerned in the spirit. I said, you know what? You got to forgive yourself. I have a hard time doing that. I said, I know, so do I. So we beat ourselves up pretty good, don't we? You need to forgive yourself. I said, you've done everything you're supposed to do. Now rest in the fact that God's word is truth. You have a repentant heart. You put it before the Lord. You're cool, he's cool, and it's not even really big things with this lady. They're just little tiny things, and yeah. But anyway, so again, this is all real proof that God dealt with David's sins. David dealt with his sins. It's time to move on. But having sinned, there may be repercussions. And my favorite one is, hey, you robbed a bank, you got caught stealing something, whatever, you broke into some place, you get caught. Well, you're in that lockup and you pray to the Lord and you ask the Lord to save you. He'll save you. He'll forgive your sins, but you still got to pay the penalty for do the time. You do the crime, you do the time, right? But anyway, so chapter 13, now 2 Samuel 13:1. And it came to pass after this, after what we just talked about. And again, we've all heard that experience is the best teacher. Well, being a Christian, I still think it's the Holy Spirit. But we hear out there in the world, experience is the best teacher. I look at the Bible and I think, wait a minute, you know, it doesn't have to be our own experience. Can it be the experiences we read and hear? And tonight is a really, really good example of that. I would rather learn from reading it in here than having it happen in my life, what we're going to see tonight, or what happened to David. But again, they say experience is the best teacher if you can afford the tuition, right? But it's expensive to learn the hard way, so I'd rather learn from the accounts like the ones in here than to pay that high price of learning on my own, learn from others' experiences. So David, he learns the hard way. So it's after all of this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. She was a knockout, is what it really means. She's very pretty, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, this is wrong. This is his half-sister. So Amnon was David's oldest son, a half-brother to Absalom and Tamar. And for Amnon to love his half-sister would be a real scandal. Okay, so Absalom and Tamar were children of Maakah, one of David's wives, many wives. And Amnon was David's oldest, born of the woman Ahinoam. So again, we see family problems when this guy, for whatever reason, thinks he doesn't have to obey God's word and I can have all the wives I want. All the good things this guy does. You ever really look at David and wonder why he's in here? Because he was such a knucklehead? He really, really had a heart for God, or otherwise he wouldn't be in here. So what it says about his heart has to be true. He had many wives, right? But Amnon was David's oldest son, born of Ahinoam. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So Amnon was lovesick. I say, literally, he's lust sick. That's what it is. We're going to see that's true. He couldn't act on it because in those days, all the king's sons would be on that side of the castle, and all the king's daughters would be on that side of the castle. Smart thing to do, right? So one side of the palace versus the other. All the daughters lived on the opposite side. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Yonadab. Everybody's had a friend like this guy. You guys remember Leave It to Beaver? Anybody? I'm really dating myself, right? Remember Eddie Haskell? This is Eddie, okay? The son of Shimeah, David's brother. He'd be a cousin now. And Yonadab was a very subtle man. He was a sneaky little jerk, you know? And he said unto him, "Why art thou being the king's son? Lean from day to day." Why? You can do anything you want, man. You're the king's son. "Wilt thou not tell me?" And why don't you tell me, what is it? What is it with you? What's the problem? So now Yonadab, he's a sly, tricky kind of guy. And he asks his cousin, because that's what they are, "What's the matter?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Now, this guy doesn't discourage him. "That's your cousin, man. What are you doing? What are you saying? What are you talking about? You can't." No. As we're going to see, Amnon wasn't in love. He was in lust. And there's a big difference. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read that love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes all things. Love does not seek its own. Lust, on the other hand, is impatient. It's thinking of only itself, right? Lust is, it has no patience whatsoever. It wants its own way right now. Lust. And Yonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on the..." Not only is he a sneak, not only does he not discourage his cousin, he comes up with a plan. And Yonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." Now, me, I'm thinking, I'm outside and I'm kind of thinking on this, and I'm thinking, he doesn't see anything wrong with this. Maybe she was a really good baker or something. I don't know what's going on here. I think there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that's not put in there. There's little subtle things that I'd love to add, but I can't. I don't want to add to the word, but I don't know why he's not suspicious of this, but he isn't. And that's how sometimes we get as parents. We just think, oh, they don't think like that. That's my son. He's a great guy. That's my daughter. She's great. You know, they're human beings and they're sinners. So Yonadab said, pretend you're sick. Then ask your dad to send Tamar to bring you some chicken soup or something. I don't know, pancakes or I don't know, whatever. And pizza bread. I don't know. But so verse 6, Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. Another, meat doesn't always mean meat, you know, it means food, all right? So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laying down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. See, she does make pancakes, right? And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all the men from me. Get out of here. And they went out from, you know, out every man from him. So Amnon orders everybody out so he can have her all alone. That's what he's doing. He orders all the guards to leave. Now they're alone. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. Now she's got to be shocked. And she answered him, nay, my brother. You know, she says nay, that means like no horseplay. So, bad one, sorry, but. Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. She's trying to stop him here. You know, there's always God, when we made that decision that we wish we hadn't made, that one little tiny moment in time, and you're like, man, one little tiny moment changes everything. I always find that there's probably some kind of last-minute warning in there somewhere from the Lord. She says, this ought not to be done in Israel. We're the Lord's people. This is folly. This is foolishness, is what she's saying. And incest was strictly forbidden in the law of God. Now, I actually read a guy that said, there's no such thing in the law that a man can't marry his half-sister. Well, they can't have relations. That's what it says in the Word of God. Listen, Leviticus 18:9 says, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. Sounds clear to me. Leviticus 20, verse 17. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she his nakedness, it's a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. They'll be cast out. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. So that sounds pretty plain to me. I was shocked by this man saying that there's no law against that. And I'm like, well, hold on a minute here. No. And this has always been a problem, too. Right down through history, thinking, well, we can do this, or we can do that, or we can do, you know. It's always been a problem. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? Tamar's like, I'll be so shamed. What am I going to do? This gets out, no one will ever want. There's a lot involved with this. This gets out, no one will ever want me. What he does to her is terrible. On so many levels, Tamar pleads, don't do this. And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. You're gonna be known as an idiot. Really? Seriously? Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. And I don't see how that would happen either. Maybe this was her way out. I don't see how they could get married. They'd have to leave. I don't see any clauses or asterisks or, you know, in the word. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, he won't listen to her, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Now this drives me crazy to think that a guy would do this. Because I'm stronger than her, I'm going to force myself on this woman. You know what that guy needs, right, guys? What a sad story this is, though. This is a sad story. Tamar tries to appeal to Amnon's logic, but he won't listen. He ignored the warnings that she gave him. And that's how lust is. It doesn't listen to the warnings. Lust can take over. It won't listen to the warnings. Maybe you heard from mom and dad, or you heard from your teachers, or you heard from your pastor, but all of a sudden that lust takes over and you don't care. You know, that's how lust, it blocks out all that's been said by parents and teachers, pastors, whoever. And the terrible events in this chapter, there's a rape, there's a murder, and then there's a scattering of David's whole family. It just kind of blows up. So they were all part of these polygamous relationships. This all happens because David has to have all these wives. He has to have concubines too. All these relationships in David's life, more than one marriage. So even though scripture tells us that he was a godly man, he took too many wives and concubines. And he had to know this isn't pleasing to God. He knew this. God let him know. David was a man who was into the word. As far back as Genesis 2:24, I mean, that's pretty far back in the beginning, we read, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, not wives, and they shall be one flesh. Now, it doesn't say they can be two flesh, or they can be three, or one and a half, or 1.7. It doesn't say anything. Man. So, anyway, verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And this happens a lot, too. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. You know what? I was doing some research, and often what happens with a rapist, he kills his victim because of the anger he feels or the shame that he feels or the guilt that he feels. He wants to get rid of it, her. When they're done doing what they do, they hate themselves. And then they vent all this, you know, not knowing what to do with their hate. They transfer all that hatred and frustration and guilt onto the woman. And it's sad, all on their victims. And once Amnon has Tamar, he hates her. You know, he tries so hard to get her, and then once he has her, it's over, and he hates her guts. Sad. And that happens a lot. This is reality. Sadly, you know, we have to listen to this. It's a story that happens over and over and over again. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. You know, she's being kicked out, she's being treated like dirt, and he's, boy, I have a hard time thinking about all this. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And sadly, you know, we need to listen to this. I think of the ladies a lot, and I think of my wife, and I think of my daughter and stuff like that, and I'll warn them, you know, don't park next to a van with no windows, you know, or whatever, or, you know, look in the back seat before you get in the car and things like that. You know, there's a lot of little things we can tell them. But pray for your daughters, guys. I'm serious. Pray for your wives. You know, and everything we read in here isn't just for the young people. It's for the older people, too. We could fall at any age. David, he was 50 when he fell with Bathsheba. So anyways, sadly, we need to listen to all this. It's reality. You know, again, he gets what he wants. He kicks her out, locks the door behind her, leaving her to go off on her way crying. And I don't know about you, I can't stand to watch women cry. But anyways, and she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters, that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors. that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. So it's not like this isn't going to be seen either. She's going to be seen looking like this, and everybody's going to want to know what happened. So I'm sure Tamar wonders, how could he do this to me? You know, he probably said something like, I love you. And she's thinking, he said he loved me. I mean, that's the line that we hear a lot, right? He said he loved me. Yeah, I'm sure he did. Man, and I hope the Holy Spirit gives us all understanding. You know, the understanding that this is what happens when lust is the main ingredient. Be careful of it. When lust dominates a relationship, it always ends in sorrow, and it will ultimately end in death too. So verse 20, and Absalom, her full brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Now, where does this come from? Okay, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, why would he say that? Why would, it just comes out, so it sounds so random. I'm thinking that the guys over there, their side of the castle, got talking about this, and he said something about his sister. Because he knows, you know what I'm saying? There's something going on here. He knew, but he looks at her, he says, hold your peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. In other words, forget about it. This is no way to handle this for sure. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. You want to comfort this girl and stuff like that. He doesn't do that, but Absalom told his sister, I'll take care of this. Let me handle this, okay? And although his statement sounds noble, Absalom will use this situation to destroy Amnon, one of the heirs to the throne. Now, you got to think about this, too. One of the things David's created in his home is an atmosphere amongst the guys that one of them is going to be the next king. Which one's it going to be? Now, imagine you're all bunking in for the night. You're all in the same room. Maybe one of them's bunking over you or whatever. And you're all thinking, one day, one of us is going to be the king. And like in the middle of the night, you want to push your brother out, hoping he hits his head and dies so you can become king. I don't know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? There's just all this, there's just too much mess in this house because of all these wives and, But again, this situation is going to be used to destroy Amnon, one of the heirs to the throne. Just keep that in your mind. But when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. Now, here's the beginning of another mess, and where, again, I don't understand David. David is really mad. His oldest son raped his daughter, and he's understandably upset. We can just imagine, but even though David's real upset, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything. Amnon may be David's firstborn, but this is a capital offense according to the law, rape. According to the law, and no one's above the law, not even your son if you're the king. So even if he couldn't charge him with a capital crime, he should have done something. He doesn't do anything. After 2 years of nothing, Absalom will act apart from his dad. He's going to take it into his own hands. How can all of this be? You know, I believe, here's what I believe is really going on. So do a lot of other guys. I believe the answer is real simple. He gives in to what we can do too. Any of us that are a parent, what we can give into as well. See, a few years earlier, as we know, David gave himself into his own lust with Bathsheba. So maybe in his mind, he's thinking, who am I to punish him? See, he's relinquished the power over this to handle this because he did this. That's not right, though. It doesn't make it right, okay? Now, he gave in to his own lust with Bathsheba, and he actually murdered her husband to cover his tracks. So he felt like he didn't have any right to address Amnon's sin. What it is he wasn't well, we could say. He's not well. He's not thinking right. He's not over the sin completely. It's in his mind. He still thinks, I'm a schmuck because I did that. That doesn't mean you let other people do what you did, all right, especially if it's your kids. So as parents, don't fall for this. One of Satan's favorite tactics is to get our kids to watch things they shouldn't watch, to listen to things they shouldn't listen to, see things they ought not to see, whatever. listen to whatever they ought not to hear. And you may hear a voice saying, well, who are you to tell your kids on this issue? Who are you to tell your kids what to do? Think of all the sins you did. Think of all the things you did when you were their age. And we could, it'd be easy, wouldn't it? Think of what you used to do, or how about what you're still doing, or what you commit every day. You have to think about this. But that's wrong, because truth is truth regardless of who speaks it. Two wrongs are not going to make a right. See, as a parent, maybe you still feel guilty about what you did. Now your son does it. Well, you better take care of it the right way. Even though maybe nobody took care of you back when. You got to do it the right way, or he's going to end up like you or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? So it's wrong. Truth is truth regardless of who speaks it. It's still wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. They make it worse. So if you're doing well, you'll have great authority. If you're walking with the Lord and you're staying out of sin, and maybe you did sin, you know what? Repent, get past it, get over it. It pops up in your kid's life. Take care of it the way you're supposed to. Don't think of what happened to you. Do the right thing. Don't be afraid to do the right thing. Don't make it worse. But even if you didn't do well, or you're not doing as well presently as you could or should, you're to share the truth and still tell them, this is how it works, this is how it's going to be. Okay, this is what we're going to do, regardless of what I did. Maybe you heard what I did. Nope, I'm doing it right with you, because this is how it's supposed to be. So David, he's crippled in his mind, we could say, that, you know, by the condemnation of Satan. And there are people who won't tell their kids what to do. They avoid it because today they're afraid to lose their kids as their friends. Okay, my son's my friend, but when I'm going to be his dad, I'm his dad. You know what I mean? And I know he likes that. I know my daughter does too. They do something wrong. Yeah, sure, they're my friend, but I'm their dad first. You know what I'm saying? So don't do what he did. Avoid this, because don't be given in to the David syndrome. We need men and women who have the courage to speak the truth. So this is what I think is going on with David, okay? He just doesn't know what to do. He's paralyzed in his own ineptness and weakness and all that because of what he did. If you're afraid to lose your kids as friends, then that's wrong too. And moms and dads have to be wise. Please understand that God records this story for a reason. It's because lust kills. It kills. And I can tell you story after story after story of people who have come to me, sat in my office, or I've gone to meet them somewhere. One moment of lust destroyed everything. Their marriage, their health, their job, their family, everything in their whole life. One moment. Just one. So lust kills. Look at verse 22. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. In a case, this is some crazy self-control. He doesn't say anything to this guy. 2 years. Two full years pass that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim or Ephraim. You know what it is? The guys who had sheep, they would once a year trim the sheep. You know, you take all the sheep away and you shear them. And what it was it was like bowling or softball. It was an excuse to go out and drink, get drunk with all the guys and, you know, just party. And they'd shear the sheep during the day and drink all night long kind of thing, you know. And they'd have these big parties. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. So come on, guys, let's go. We're going to have, you know. 2 years later, Absalom throws a traditional sheep shearing party. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go, or all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. We can't all go. David's not going to go. He doesn't care if all of his sons go, but he isn't. So David declines the invitation from Absalom to the party, but he allows all of his sons to go, and he doesn't think anything of this, I guess. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. Now this would, okay, dads aren't this stupid, are we? I don't know. This just made me think, David, where are you? You don't think anything of this? Maybe time's mellowed and memory, I don't know. I can't speak for the guy, but, well, and the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? See, he's at least asking. But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, maybe you could see that. Come on, Dad, I want all of us there, all the bros, man. It's a bro party, you know. And now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So it's premeditated murder. It's like David. He planned it in advance. So we need to realize that sin has really serious consequences, especially when we're bringing others into it. You know, there's like six steps towards sin. You know, you listen to the tempter, you give in, you change the word of God, you act out the sin, then you don't repent right away. And the very last one I always thought was the worst, bringing somebody else into your sin. Like, hey, let's go rip off this store. Will you come with me? You know, But bringing others into it. And the older I get, the longer I live, the more I've gone through, the more I hate sin because of what it does. What it's done to people has destroyed some people. Talk to Pastor Kevin about some of the people he knows, some of the people we all know, some of the people we've seen, some of the people I've dealt with that got into drugs. You know, I remember reading years ago that if you try heroin one time, you're probably going to get addicted to it and you're in for hell. That's what it takes to get out of it. Why would you even try it, was my question. I don't know. You know, one guy told me, beer leads to heroin. I'm like, oh, okay. I don't think so, but maybe it was a start for you. But sin brings about destruction and death and pain and heartbreak, and we need to learn these lessons carefully, really. I pray that God help us. He will help us to listen to his word and follow his Holy Spirit so that we follow his way so we don't find ourselves reaping the results of sin. And because it's not a good crop. And listen, when you get in a situation and you look like you could be tempted beyond what your control is, be like Joseph, run, run. Don't think you can handle it. Oh, I got this. Just run. It's a setup. Satan's good at this too, premeditated setups. Run. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. They kill him. And then this is the story of lust. And it ends in death. So now we have a dead man. We have a woman who's brokenhearted beyond belief. A brokenhearted dad. And the sister's very depressed. And it's all because of lust. This family's blowing up. Imagine what happens when the wives all get together and, boy, I don't know, I just imagine. But if you allow lust to be a part of your relationship, death will follow it somehow. So your reputation will be destroyed. Your joy will die out. Here's the thing today, too. One out of two marriages today ends in divorce. Like ours is going to, if you don't turn, no, I'm just kidding. I'm totally joking. No. But isn't that sad? The world statistics, 50%. You know what the Christian statistics are? 50%. How come it's not better than the world? How come? I don't understand. I have to deal with it, though. But a huge percentage is due to sexual dissatisfaction, which is based on premarital activities, which is based on too much pornography maybe and involved in a guy's life or whatever, or a woman. And lust brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. The death of a marriage. The death of joy, the death of what could have been. And this happens a lot, especially today. So what can we do to overcome the power of lust? Well, listen to what Peter says. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Don't give in to them. Sex outside of marriage is absolutely forbidden. It's the way it is. Deal with it. The battleground is the same for everybody. It's the soul. The soul consists of the mind and the emotions. All right? The soul relates to people. The body is material and it relates to the physical world, but the spirit is the deepest part of a person and relates to God. It's the soul that's going to live eternally. In Genesis 2, we read that God formed a body out of dust. But man wasn't alive until God breathed the spirit into him and he became a soul. And it was the common stuff of earth mixed with what? Heavenly, you know, combined with the highest stuff of heaven that resulted in the soul. If we went back to the Garden of Eden, it was the spirit that controlled man. All right? When Adam died, his spirit died. So the soul was in subjection to the spirit, but the body was in subjection to the soul until man rebelled against God. At that point, the spirit died, and the soul is always in the middle. See, you need to be born again for that spirit to come alive. The question is, will your soul be controlled by your spirit or by the stuff of the world? And the battle is always for the soul. Listen, the body controls the soul until a man is born again. You're born again, you now have the power over sin. You now have the power not to give in to the body. Okay? At that point, the spirit is in control once again. Then a battle begins that'll be fought by every believer until he dies. And you know this well. There's a battle raging inside of you sometimes. Right thing happens on the road, you want to pull over and sometimes, you know, talk to a guy or whatever it is. So will your soul be controlled by your spirit or by the stuff of the world? And a battle begins that's going to be fought by each one of us until we die. Will the spirit dominate the soul or will the body call the shots? That's the question. And back and forth, we know the battle goes, right? The Bible says if your body is controlling your mind and emotions, your soul, then you're in trouble because flesh always leads to death. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. That's not just talking to the youth. It's saying lusts are more common in youth. I don't know about that. I seem to have more problems with older people and lust than younger people. In dealing with people. But this isn't mystical. It's very simple. Youthful lust refers to the fact that the same lust that bugged you when you were young will plague you all of your days. I remember an old man saying he's shot. He says, "I still have the same old desire I always did. Just can't do nothing about it." Well, I'm just saying that it doesn't go away. That lust, you've got to make it go away. So the appetites of the flesh are always there. No matter how old we are, this word applies to us, to every one of us. David was 50 years old when he sinned with Bathsheba. And the rest of 2 Timothy 2:22 says, here it is, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, or charity is love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he says, flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness, and call on the Lord with your fellow brothers and sister Christians. Call on the Lord with pure hearts. So in other words, run from the sin to the saints. Spend time with fellow believers. And the way to overcome lust is to flee and follow. Flee and follow. Flee and follow. It's the way it is. Okay? And I've noticed in my own walk that God never wastes his warnings, whether they're through scripture or through a sermon or through a conversation. Don't ever think that here's the Lord speaking through this guy or this sister or that sister, that you feel like the Lord is speaking. Well, that isn't for me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But that's not what I'm weak at. With that, I'm serious. Listen, if it's coming out and you're hearing it, it is for you because the Lord knows more than you know what's coming down the road next. Don't ever think that's not for me. I remember a pastor friend of mine saying, I will never fall to this particular sin. And I thought, oh no, here we go. I think he did not that long after that. But, you know, Moses was called the meekest man on earth. What did he do? Blow his temper. I mean, think about these things. So, again, I've noticed as I walk, God never wastes warnings. However they come to you, they're for you. And this word is no exception. Make a decision today to abstain from those things that war against your soul. You know what they are. What wars against your soul? What keeps you up at night? What do you give in to? What does Satan use? He knows how to probe and he knows right where to poke you. Hey, look at this. Or you know what I'm saying. So anyways, if we give in to lust, we'll have a little pleasure followed by a lifetime of pain. Again, I think of those people who are like, it's just one moment in time and everything's wrecked. You feel bad, but you can't go back. So if we flee lust, we'll have a little pain followed by a lifetime of pleasure. So it's your choice. Make the right one. And the remaining sons of David, here's what they're doing. They're all running. They fear a blood purge. And what that means is, like, we could call it that. They're thinking that Absalom is going to kill off the family so he can secure the throne for himself. Which is, see, they must know something, because in the next chapter, couple chapters, we're going to find out Absalom does want the throne, and he'll do anything to get it. He starts a rebellion. But they think, oh no, we're next. He's going to kill us all, and he's going to take the throne. So they're all running. So they don't trust their own brother. So you see how his family situation is? Man, I don't know. They all fled. And this happened before with Gideon's sons, if you guys remember that. It was carried out by Abimelech back in Judges chapter 9, if you can remember that. Anyways, and it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. You find panic everywhere, right? Then the king arose and he tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. Now only one of David's sons dies. Only one. And I find Satan loves to throw big fear at us, even if it's just for a little time. He loves that. Don't let him do that. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. So he coughs up to David that, you know, he was planning this since way back then. I'm thinking David just goes, oh, I should have done something about this back then. I never did anything. Does he have this regret? He's been planning this long? I wonder if David thinks, this sounds familiar. I did this too. I planned a murder. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. So Jonadab sets things straight with the facts. David finds out, but Absalom fled. And the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. So here come all these people up over the hill. The watchman sees them. And Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons come as thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. So they're sad about this, I'm sure. You know, one of their brothers died, and I'm sure they still love each other, but it's really not a great home situation. Everybody's sad. See, it messes up so many things. One act here messed up so many things, and it just keeps rolling on here. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. Now, Talmai was Absalom's grandfather, and he ruled this town here, Geshur. So this is where his mother was from before marrying David. It's a small city that's in modern-day Syria right now. But David was angry with Amnon for raping Tamar, but he did nothing to punish him. And that's the thing, isn't it? Like, if we had let our kids do anything they wanted to, what would they be like? Joe probably wouldn't be here right now. Or your kids. You know, you're bringing your kids with you to church. That's one of the best things you can do. But he did nothing to punish. And yet, that doesn't do the kids any good. My daughter tells me a lot. She goes, one of the guys you have up there in the sanctuary, if I had any trouble with his boys or whatever, boy, did he take care of it like that. And she really appreciated him. And I said, well, that's the way to do it. That's how you do it. You take care of it. And Absalom was afraid that he himself would be executed, right, for taking the law into his own hands. He thinks he kind of knows the law enough to know that he should be executed now. Nobody ends up getting executed, really, except for, well, Amnon did, of course, but that wasn't right either. But he's running because he expects to be executed for taking the law into his own hands. So here's another capital punishment it could be. He slew the king's firstborn son. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom, he fled to Geshur, running for his life, most likely because his mom was from Geshur. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. You know, he wants to go to this son. He wants this son back. He wants to talk to him. So after 3 years, David's longing to see Absalom. And King David longed to go to Absalom. But in 3 years, I guess the sting of Amnon's murder was not as sharp. And David just longs to be reconciled to his son Absalom again. And you know what? They never are. They never really are. We're going to see what happens. We could get ahead of ourselves. We're going to stop at the end of this chapter, but I could get ahead of us and tell you some more, but I'll wait. But without correcting his son for his evil, David's indulgence towards Amnon will be repeated towards Absalom, who's going to meet a similar end. See, it just keeps happening. We'll see this rebellion next week. So these things are in here for us. You know, the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10:11. I'll close with this. Now, all these things happen to them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These are written for us. See, we don't have to learn from our own experience. We can learn from others' experience. And this is the best place to go, isn't it? There's everything in here, every situation. And whether we want to admit it or not, this is always right. But it's not going to happen to me. I've heard this before. It's not going to happen to me. I'm different. Why is that? What do you? Yeah, you're different, but not according to mankind. Like, you're a sinner at heart. You know what I mean? So again, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know what? Before you meet your end, if you've got a lust story you need to take up with the Lord, do it. Do it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you for these examples, these stories. We want to apply these things in our lives, so I pray we'd remember this. I pray we'd take measures, we'd flee youthful lusts, we'd be careful about what we do, where we go, what we see. And Lord, as parents, I pray that we would take care of things the way we're supposed to. Feelings enter in, Lord, but down the road, he who spares the rod really spoils the child. And Lord, that's what your word says. So Father, I just pray for wisdom. I pray for understanding. I pray for a good, safe night on our way home. And you'd bless all these guys, their families, their marriages, all the kids. Lord, make us wise parents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.